We're going to hear a little bit later about a passionate man that was misusing his passions, and God redirected his passions in service to him. And if God can do that with this man that we'll talk about, then he can do that with all of us. Let's pray. Amazing creator of each one of us and our entire world, we thank you that you reveal yourself both in the events of human history and by the ways that you speak to us individually and as a group. We thank you that you have shown yourself in Christ Jesus, who shared our own human life, who walked the path of obedience to the cross. Father, may you give us the courage and will to die to ourselves and live for your world by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us drink from your deep, deep well. Quench our thirst, we pray. We ask all of this in all humility, holding on to the assurance that as we seek your face, we will find you. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said, Amen. God can use things that are far from him and things that are close to him to accomplish his purpose. We live in a really busy world full of so many choices and distractions and media. And so I thought I'd share a clip from one of my favorite movies of all time. And it is not a spiritual movie in the least, but it has a funny message, and two of the great funny men, Steve Martin and John Candy, go on this comical adventure, and it's this whole journey of them attempting to get home for Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite Thanksgiving movies. So let's show this clip this morning.
The race.
Don't race. That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down.
You want something?
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way.
What?
You're going the wrong way.
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody. You're going the wrong way!
What? Fuck!
Why?
Pure comedic genius. I laugh every time I see that movie. How would they know where we're going? He says. I'm sorry, do I have to do something differently? Maybe it's screwed up. Help me, Peter. Thank you, Peter. Sometimes you are in life and you say things like, I thought it was this way. And then the reality of life is something different. Sometimes we keep going and we hope to see a sign that tells us or points us the right way. Those of you that have been reading through the section in our immersed reading of the first half of Acts this past week, there's a scripture in there from Acts 9. And it's one of those signs from God. It's not a little sign that you'll miss as you're driving past the road. Last night, as Peter was driving us home, there's a little tiny sign that gets you back on the correct highway. And I said, I would have missed it, and I would have kept going the wrong way, because I didn't know the proper way to get home. This is not one of those signs in Acts 9. This is a big flashing neon sign like that in your life that just says, stop! Stop! Earlier, when Jesus' first disciples ask him, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? How does Jesus respond? He says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He is unusually direct in this moment with his disciples. Now here in Acts, this is also revealed to the most unlikely person, Saul, a man of great passion and tenacity and zeal, and for all the wrong reasons until this moment. And when God confronts him, he does not condemn him, although we might want to. He doesn't say, you're not just going the wrong way, shame on you. Yet he reveals instead his total power over everything in this life to change anyone for his purpose. He uses everything that this guy brings to the table, his cranky personality, his tenacity, his faults, his unwavering commitment, and this moment alters the entire trajectory of his life. He thought his trajectory was on this great line until God confronts him and he realizes he has been going in the wrong direction his entire life. What is that moment like when the Spirit of God confronts our heart and says, do you finally get it? Are you going to go my way? This is Saul. We are introduced to Saul in the book of Acts. He actually shows up a little bit earlier at the end of chapter 7. And there is one of the first Christian believers, a man named Stephen. And at the end of chapter 7, he is preaching. He is proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, and the religious leaders of that day don't like it at all. In fact, the more he goes on, it says they covered their ears. They did not want to hear what he had to say. And they chase him out, and they stone him to death. It says that Paul was standing guard, Saul, was standing guard over the coats of the people who will stone this first Christian martyr to death. But Saul is not just the innocent coat check guy. Let me read verse 1 in chapter 8. It says that he was one of the witnesses of this event and agreed completely with the killing of this man. And a great wave of persecution began that day, and it swept through the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And at first we think that this scattering is a terrible thing. And it is. And many of them are hiding out. But we'll see in just a moment what happens because of that persecution. For Saul, this must have been a transformative moment, and not for the right reasons at all. The story jumps right into describing how he becomes a vigilante, hunting down the new believers of Jesus. He wanted to cause harm and ruin them, and he was not the CIA doing secret, private renditions. No, he was taking people publicly, men and women, putting them in prison, and many, many were killed. He is the sharp end of the knife at this moment. Let me read verses 3 and 4 for us. It says this. This is from chapter 8. It says, "But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But," verse 4, "the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. One of those places they were scattered was Samaria, one of the ancient enemies of Israel, the Jews, and some of the first people to accept Christ were from the enemies of the Jews. And this was hard for some of the first believers because these Christian believers were themselves Jews who had come to believe in Christ. And now Christ is being preached to their enemy, and their enemies are saying, 'Yes, I will follow you.' And they're having a hard time with that. You mean God can speak to the people that we've been taught to hate our whole life? How is this possible? In the face of Saul's terrorism," he was a terrorist, "God's word goes forth. The good news of Jesus Christ can never be rooted out by brute force or by acts of intimidation. The more the enemies of Christ press in, the farther and deeper his message spreads. This has been true throughout history. Some of the folks who have most faced direct persecution, whether it's from forces in this world or outside forces, have responded to the gospel of Jesus and said, 'Yes, there's something about it that draws people in. It has power.' It's the power of Jesus, my friends. And as long as this power has the ability to break down any barrier, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Samaritan, then it has the power to break down any barrier between you and someone else, between yourself and God, any of those things that are keeping you from fully living into what God has in store for you. Here's the problem. That's a great thing. And the enemy of this world knows that. And so when you say yes to Christ, you are saying yes to being on the front lines. You are saying yes to possibly making your life more difficult, where the powers of this world will come against you. And that is why we need each other. We need the church. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, bind up our broken hearts when they are broken, to steel us with resolve and resiliency to continue the journey, just like we talked about last week. Let me read chapter 9. This is the main part I want to focus on today. Let me read verses 1 and 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." This was a massive public shaming. And he wanted all of the authorities to cooperate in this. "Saul will do anything to destroy the way," which is what some of the first followers of Jesus call themselves. Because Jesus had said, "I am the way." And so they said, "We are people of the way." This is not something that Saul wants at all. But then in this moment of God's great mercy, we get this snapshot that reorders our understanding of how God works in this world. He reveals that Jesus is the way through the voice of Jesus himself to Saul. The Holy Spirit of God can act real quiet in ways that just get your attention. The Spirit can say, "I'm right here." Or the Spirit can say, "Hey, I'm right here, buddy." Maybe in ways that are a little more uncomfortable for us. Don't worry, I won't make anyone else uncomfortable. The Spirit can gently call to you. or he can tap you on the shoulder, or he can sometimes shake you up, or he can send two semis barreling down to get your attention. Sometimes you see that sign that says you're going the wrong way. Do you think that it had, those semis had the attention of those two guys in the end in that movie? You better believe it. God operates much the same way. When his Spirit speaks and reveals, your attention is required. And if we don't give God our attention, he will get our attention. And he'll ramp it up and ramp it up until we finally get it. We can stop right away. We can stop and listen. We can try to keep going for a while. We can pretend that things are still going well. We can plug our ears just like those leaders did and said, I can't hear you. If I just cover my ears, I can't hear you. Hear no evil. We can do all of those things. We can fill our lives with constant distraction, or we can numb ourselves to the pain and emptiness that is sometimes inside of us. But eventually the noise will be so deafening that we can't help but pay attention to God. Whether soft or loud, dramatic or subtle, the Holy Spirit speaks to those who are far off from God's way and to those who are merely engaged in spiritual sleepwalking. I shared earlier this weekend with a group of people that for a number of years in my life, I realized that I was spiritually sleepwalking until the Spirit of God shook me awake and said, what are you doing? I'm here. You already have me in you. Why are you not living in my power? God is willing to do whatever it takes to wake us awake, to make us awake. How'd that sound? To wake us up, I'll say that. Let me read verses 3 and 4. This is what happens. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's not something we'd really want to hear. The one who we're persecuting saying, why? Why are you persecuting me? What have I done to you? Suddenly God breaks into human history once again. For a person like Saul, it took an event like this. He needed the double semi-blazing headlight kind of approach. Maybe we don't need that. Maybe some of us do need that. But Saul did need that. He immediately has a sense that he's in the presence of power. It's the voice of Jesus himself who calls him personally by name, even though Saul does not know Jesus. He knows of Jesus. He does not know that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, why are you persecuting me? And how does Saul answer? Because he's not quite sure. He says, verse 5, who are you, Lord, with a little L? Like, he knows it's a person of a voice of respect. He doesn't know who this voice is. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the answer that this voice gives will change the trajectory of his life forever. Suddenly, everything that Saul had lived his entire life for changes in a moment. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and do what I'm going to tell you to do. That's my paraphrase. You get no choice in the matter because I have all power and you're going to listen to me finally and you're going to stop persecuting my people. Everything changed in that moment. The way that Saul was going couldn't have been more wrong, and he didn't even know it until the power of God made that perfectly crystal clear. You're off track. Get off your knees. Do what I'm going to tell you to do. Wait for further instructions. You see, God doesn't, when the voice of Jesus speaks to him in that moment, he doesn't give him all of what he's supposed to do. He just says, obey me. It's the same word that he says to you and me. Obey me, and it will go well. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to use all of who you are, Jesus says, but for my purpose, my way. Paul was not alone. Saul, I keep calling him Paul, because he later becomes Paul. He's renamed Paul to sort of fit with his new identity as he becomes a follower of Jesus. Let me read the following verses, 7 and 8. It says, "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus." And it goes on to say he stayed there 3 days and he didn't eat or drink. He was blind. When the Spirit of God speaks and reveals himself to you, a new direction is placed in your heart, a new direction for your life. It's developed in your heart. It's not something you instantly get to. We spend our whole life on this new direction. And when you say yes to Jesus, your new life and new direction begins. That's why we call it new life in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And he will use all of you, your entire personality, even those parts you don't really like or others don't like in you. He will use your skills, your giftedness, and especially your weaknesses to carry out his purpose. And if God can use your weaknesses and other people see that, do you think that that is attractive? That people say, wow, if God can use this person's stubbornness, what might he use in me? If God can turn this cranky old person that's been in my life and suddenly turn them around for his purposes, might he be able to do the same with me? I said earlier that Saul had many traits. He was religiously zealous. He felt like it was his duty to protect the Lord God. And yet he didn't realize that he was doing the exact opposite. He was tenacious, he was stubborn, he was bold, but he was using all of those things in the wrong way. And for you and me, brothers and sisters, it can be very similar. Our strengths can become weaknesses when we're not using them the right way, when we're trying to use them apart from the way. Christ has shown us that he is the way. We might think that we're strong in some particular way, and we say, I want to use my strength for Jesus, and then we get a big head about it, and we suddenly have drifted off the way. When Christ says, actually, I'm going to take your weaknesses and use them so that people will know that it's not you at all, it's me in you. I listed 4 questions on the back of your bulletin. What direction or trajectory are you following? I'll get out of the way. Are you following today? What direction or trajectory are you following today? And this is what I would ask each of us. Is this the way that Jesus has promised and has in store for you? If you can say yes, awesome. If you're not sure, then keep paying attention. Actually, if you are sure, keep paying attention too. The second one, what needs to change to keep you fixed on Christ's way? For me, I needed a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit to remind me of the truth that was already inside me. I had accepted Christ as a child, but I had not been living like a child of God. And it was only through that experience that it brought me back into the arms of the God who I knew loved me. What needs to change to keep you fixed on Christ's way? Third, who will you connect with to help you on the way? None of us can get there. We all need people in our life. If you think that you can walk through life alone, it's going to be a very lonely life. Who can you connect with to help you on the way? If you don't have a person in your life that can speak truth to you, hold you accountable, love you even when you screw up, I encourage you to find someone. Reach out and say, hey, let's pair up. Let's team up. Let's connect. And lastly, how has God already gifted you to show others the way? Are you hardworking? Some of you are. Then work hard in ways that reflect a good example for others. Reach out. If you're hardworking, reach out to someone and say, I'm willing to help. Are you stubborn? Anyone stubborn here? Then maybe you are the right person to see a difficult task through to the end. Stubbornness is just misguided tenacity. Are you creative? Maybe you can uniquely help others see the presence of God in ways that no one else can do, to see the joy in His creation. Are you quiet? Then perhaps your words, while infrequent, might carry a lot of weight with people. Are you loud? Want to fill every second with words and sound? Then maybe your silence, while infrequent, carries great weight and impact with other people. Don't mistake me, the world is always watching. Our brothers and sisters are always watching. But how God has uniquely created you, He wants to use, especially, I would say, in our weaknesses. When God remains at the center, He can use whatever you have. He can multiply it. He can make it for His glory's sake. Strengths, weaknesses, personality, passions, and compassion. This story is more than just Saul's conversion point, his turning around. He's still himself. He still has those same personality, but he's newly repurposed. He will receive salvation as he comes to accept the living Christ, but now he must walk a new way, the way of Christ. And this, for them, just like it is for us, is super difficult. It requires long patience, a long walk of obedience in the same direction as you shared a couple of weeks ago. Like Saul, sometimes we can be misdirected or disconnected or even destructive whenever our eyes slip away from Christ. We're all guilty of that at times. C.S. Lewis writes, "We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And if that is so, we must go back." And he's speaking to the church here. "Going back is the quickest way on." God will do whatever it takes to jolt us awake to His way, His truth, His life. Sometimes it's going to take a lot to do this. Maybe it took a lot for you. Maybe it will take a lot for you or for someone else in your life. It did for me. I didn't get the subtlety. And I grew up in a church, but realized I really wasn't a part of the church. God says, "Hey, are you going to go my way?" This is not Lenny Kravitz's song. It's the Word of God. Once He has your attention and you've stopped, then listen and respond to whatever the path, the people, the service that He calls you to take and to do and to be. He offers it to you freely. And His way, His love for you, as we're going to sing in just a moment, never fails. He offers it to you freely once again, even now. So as we prepare to collect our offering, and as we start to sing, I just encourage you to rest in this moment. And if you're feeling far from God, His word says we can ask him for anything. Ask for the closeness that you desire. And it says if you offer this request in faith, it will be granted unto you. Lord, make us one. Draw me close. Help us to be the folks, the people whom you have created us to be. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. My hope for you this morning is that you claim that promise. Indeed, the Lord is with you in this place. He goes with you, and his love never fails you. Go then out into the world in full assurance and confidence of his loving presence to love and serve this world in peace. May God make us one. For it is through God the Father that you live, through Jesus Christ that you are redeemed, and through the Holy Spirit that you are led and kept. My brothers and sisters, until in heaven or on earth we meet again, amen.